The scripture reading this week is from 1 Corinthians 13. And I found a version of the New King James Version that I'm going to read this from because I really like the way it says it. So if you want to turn, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. It's pretty blunt. But Paul was pretty blunt. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Wow. Wes mentioned it, and I'm going to just, you know, say amen to what he said. He mentioned, you know, that his family was here, and Cindy mentioned some friends. We're just glad you're here, and we hope that you have a joyful time worshiping with us. Someone, it was Chip this morning, said something about being here. He said, you know, it's been like a month or two, and I said, yeah, and they let me come back today. So, you know, I'm glad about that. So, you know, we're enjoying it here. So, we hope you're enjoying it here too. I'm going to talk today about a couple things. One thing, and it's the seventh and eighth life choices that we make. The first one is to love your family first. And the second one is to be authentic, to be who we are. And you know, people have, you know, grown up, and as we grow up, we think, I'd like to be like, you know, this person or something, but, I mean, we're who we are. And we're who we are because that's how God created us, because God had a purpose for who we are. And to do what no one else could do for other people. So, that's exciting when we stop and think about it. Cindy has a to-do list for me that will never end. And the only thing is, I just need to get started on it. But what I need to do is focus on what the greatest need is there. And to be able to set a priority for what. Then I need to decide what to get done first. Or maybe what she wants done first. We got this whole list of things. We're going to put our house on the market Wednesday, and we've got a whole list of things that need to be done. That's not a, you know, I'm not pleading for help. I'm just pleading that I get them done. But first things first means I prioritize and establish what's most important. Established means I've already decided. So I prioritize these things and I've established what's important. I may have to give up things that I want to do for the things that are more important or the other things that have to be done, but that's just simply the way it is. You have some notes in your bulletin. I encourage you to follow along if you'd like to today. But it says from Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for treasures, for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we talked last week, we can't change the past. God talked to anybody about forgiveness this week? Did me. You know, and the thing that I thought was that the forgiveness that ESS after forgiven, and it hit me today driving in here, that's what it's all about. Forgiveness is forgiving and being forgiven. I thought about that and I thought, man, I wish I had not thought about that last week. That was good stuff. But we can't worry about the future. Anybody worry about the future this week? And what did you change by worrying? Nothing. I really didn't worry this week. I didn't worry last week. And beyond that, I can't tell you what I did. But, you know, that forgiveness thing really hit me this week. And I really, you know, I mean, I think I have forgiven the person that I held something against. Unintentionally. But it was there, and so anyway, I needed to take care of that. But one of the first things that we can do is we can choose to put our family first. And if we get our family right, we get everything else right. If we love God, then He'll show us how to love our family. He'll show us how to love our neighbors, and He'll show us how to love people. I want to take a look at a scripture that's here. It's Luke, and I'm just going to read this, and I want you to, there's reasons that some of those words are in red. He said, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Now what he should have done was he should have blessed other people with what he had. But he had his priorities messed up. And he didn't have his priorities right. He could have practiced good stewardship. He could have taken that harvest and really blessed other people. But he chose not to do it. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night you will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now the reason all those red things are in there, red words, is because that was what his priority was. I do, I have, my crops, I will, my barns, I will, my crops, my goods. It was all about him. So what he was doing was making wrong choices without prioritizing things. And that's what he was doing wrong. He didn't really have it together like he should. So what he ran into was a situation there that it became so much more important for him to have stuff for himself, because his priority was number one. His priority was himself. So what he was doing, he was making wrong choices because of flawed priorities. The priority was him. And that's not what life really is all about, because what did Jesus say? He said, it was in Luke, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing." Now, a lot of ministers use that as, you know, stewardship, but it's anything. It doesn't really make any difference what we do. If we do it, you know, to God's glory, then we're going to find out that's what the priority is. So if we see in verse 21, he thought it was all about him. But it's not about him, and it's not about the use of money. God doesn't dislike rich people, believe it or not. He doesn't, you know, he really doesn't. He blesses people. They said Philip Wrigley gave 90% of what he made away and kept 10%, the Wrigley chewing gum guy. So God doesn't care if we have money. He cares what our priority is with it. So what this guy didn't have his priorities in the right way. He might have felt it was right. He might have wanted to make more, which is acceptable, and that's okay. But what he had was wrong priorities. And that's what really destroyed him, was those wrong priorities. So we're going to take a look at some of the things that affect our priorities. And as we think about our own priorities, we have to decide what's important. It's not simply what I want to do, but it's what's important. What is it that God wants, you know, me to do? Because when we get down to it, it's not about me, Cindy. It's about what God wants us to do. So we have to decide what's important, and what is, we try to prioritize those things, what's important. Then we establish them. Once we establish them, what did we say earlier? Then we've decided on them. That's the way it is. We establish them. That's what it's going to be. Now, can you change them? Sure. If you find something that comes up as more important, but we do need to establish what's important, establish our priorities. Write them down. Then you don't forget them. I told you I lost my wallet about 3 weeks ago. I lost my glasses yesterday. I left my keys on the same counter 2 times on Saturday. You know, so I need to write down probably a note, you know, pick up your keys. But, you know, we do need to prioritize things, and we do need to write them down, because that's what's important. And the last thing is, agree with your family. Talk about it with your family. What's important? Because if we love our family, what's important? Our family. So, you know, if we take a look at those things, that's what's important. So we're deciding, we're establishing them, we're writing them down, we're agreeing with them. But there's a lot of reasons that we don't prioritize things. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to prioritize things. I have a list of things on my computer of stuff I need to do, and it's just called stuff to do. And one of them, is go down and visit the principal at the school. That's stuff I got to do. I got, you know, a note on there to visit a couple shut-ins. That's, you know, stuff I have to do. And I've got that separate list for someone else that doesn't involve, you know, things here. But I, you know, we're all busy. It's so true, and I've said it before, and I don't know how I did anything when I worked. Because I can keep busy enough now with that priority list. It's not hard to do. But we all are busy. Where'd it go? I really did put a battery in this. I think that was the problem. So, you know, so when we take a look at that, you know, we look at those different things. You know, I'm too busy. I have too much going on. A lot of those different things that, you know, that are really affecting me. Things that I can't get done. So I think priorities narrow me, you know, down too much. I'm not going to do what somebody else tells me to do. I'm my own person. So I'm going to make my own decisions. I just want to take it easy. Life's good, so I don't really need to prioritize things. Everything will get done. No, it won't. It won't if we don't get it done. Now, I will tell you, Randy is the perfect example of somebody that nothing ever gets done. Because he's always doing something. You know, I look down two or three campsites and he's down there. If he's not, you know, cutting a weed, he's cutting another weed. And he's always busy. But that's part of enjoying life and part of having fun and part of doing things. So we need to prioritize things. And if we prioritize things, what do? Well, you know, number one is I choose to love my family. Because that's what's important. After God, my family comes first. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something you already know, but we need to protect our families and our family values at all costs. Because it is so critical and so important that families are who they are and what they mean to us. And I used to share this with people in divorce care, you know, and people that suffer divorce and go through that type of thing. And the Bible says, you know, when two people are, you know, married, they come together and let God joins together, let not man separate. And you stop and think, those two people become one. Well, what happens when they go through a divorce or people that you know go through a divorce? It's not just simply walking away, but that one is torn in two. And it's critical that if you know people that are, you know, going through that, that we reach out the hand of love to them. And we let them know that's not the end of the world. And it really isn't. Now, a lot of people get divorced because of selfish choices. And they do. And you just, you know, that's a tough thing to overcome. But people can rise from that. They can rise from selfish choices. You can rise from, you know, torn dreams. You know, and it's one of the difficult things about the loss of a spouse. You have these, you know, and Karen mentioned today, 54 years old, you have all these plans for retirement and all these things that you're going to do. And that, you know, and then something suddenly and tragically happens. And we're devastated, you know, and there's just no way around it. But those are torn dreams that are never going to be able to be fulfilled. And, you know, some people suffer with the shame of divorce, the shame of separation, the shame of things that, you know, that happen in their lives. But God doesn't deal with shame. He deals with forgiveness. And that's what we need to communicate, and that's the message of really what the gospel is, and what it's all about. So how do we show our love? We verbalize it. You know, Greg and I hugged each other today, last week too. But, you know, and said, you know, I tell each other how much we appreciate each other. And we do. I tell Cindy how much I love Cindy. Not how much, I tell her I love her. Because you can't measure that. So great. Can't measure it. So big. Thanks. That's a whole bunch, you know. But you do it. Stay the course. Whatever the situation is, whatever you're going through, stay the course. And then affirm it. Talk about it. Tell somebody. How do you affirm it? Tell your family you love them. You got to tell your kids every day you love them. Tell your parents every day you love them. Tell your spouse every day you love them. Tell somebody every day that you love them and how important they are to you. Now, I know that, you know, that the Reckles here are, you know, are still happily married, even though they didn't come in today holding hands. But no, they didn't. He was out talking. But it's one thing to know that. It's another thing to hear it. And that's what's so important. So what do? We tell your families you love them. Tell them we need them. You know, we get so wrapped up sometimes in, you know, in things that we want. You know, but what makes two one? The other person. And I'm not here to get a pat on the back from Cindy, but I do need Cindy. I probably don't tell her that enough, but I do, because that's important to me. Tell them that they're the one and only. Nobody has better parents than you do. Right, Eric? Nobody. Nobody will care for you, no matter what you do, more than your parents. So, you got to let them know that. You got to let your kids know that they're the only one. I've got two nieces, a nephew and two nieces. And every time I talk to one of my nieces, I tell them they're my favorite. And of course, Terry will say, well, what do you tell Melissa? And I said, well, I'm talking to her. She's my favorite. You know, so they know that. But, you know, I think that's important, you know, that people know that. And then thank God for them. You know, a lot of times we talk to people and, you know, we'll ask someone, you know, where do you work? I'm a housewife. Absolutely, worst thing we can, you know, is think that that's not important. Domestic engineer. I could not afford to pay a mother and a wife and everything that they do, you know, for what they do for us and how vital and critical it is to the household that, you know, that mom is there and stable. We formed a vision team here, and I would add that to your prayer list because we're sitting down taking a look at where we want to go. But I forgot where I was going with that. Anyway, pray for the vision team. I can't remember where I was going. I got off the subject, huh? I got off the subject. But we're talking about that, and where do we want to go? And we're talking about, you know, some of the giants. I know where I was going. Some of the giants out there, and some of them are people working two and three jobs to make a life. And we just heard the perfect example of it right there. But what took place there? God found a job. Talked to Wayne this week a couple times, and one of the conversations was, I know God's in this. You know, and sometimes we don't, you know, I mean, we see things happen and we don't realize God's in the background dealing with everything that we go through. And he and Bud were instrumental in some things, and it's a phenomenal story that I'm not going to share, but it's just how God moved when his people are open. Love your family. There's hurdles at home. There's things to overcome, but we overcome them. Talking often gets derailed. I saw this week and I thought it was good. Pressure does not work. Prodding does not work. Demanding definitely does not work. All they do is tear a family apart. What it takes is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Selfishness is mean. Demanding love is not such a thing as demanding love. But what we need is love that overflows with random acts of kindness in our homes and toward our spouses and toward our children. Love does not envy or boast. It doesn't get upset if some family member's doing better than you are. Love is not rude. It's not demanding. It's not unreasonable. It does not insist on its own way. It's not resentful. It's not resentful because love isn't selfish. Love is giving, so make the choice to love your family first at all costs after we love God. The other thing that we need to take a look at and want to share a little bit about today is being authentic. And there's a scripture here. It's from Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And it says, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be, this is from the Message, because I thought this says, you know, it's pretty cool the way it says it. It says, it might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action. I'm sure, play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true. That's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about it, how it looks. Just do it, quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way our God has conceived who you are in love. Working behind the scenes helps you out. And then he says in Matthew 7, 1 through 3, he says, do not judge or you will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you measure it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? What are some things that you think about it and you hate? And I asked Cindy this. I said, what do you dislike? What do you hate? And some of the things we come up with was fake fruit and plastic stuff that we set on the table and just gathers dust. AstroTurf. Personally, science fiction movies. Pro wrestling. My nephew used to think that stuff was real. Fake people. Fake fur. Unless you're a PETA member. Pressed wood. Canned laughter on TV shows. Whatever it is. And the biggest complaint that most non-Christians have about Christians is what? They're hypocrites. They say one thing and do something else. Well, to the authentic Christian, you can ask someone can ask you what you believe and you can tell them. And that's who you are. And that's who we are. Are we perfect? No. Do we strive to be? Yeah, we do. We try to do the right thing, But that whole thing is a decision that we make. You can't please everyone. Don't even try. I mean, I found that out over, my lifetime. I really don't try. Look at Matthew 15:8. He says, talking about the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Not anything real authentic with the Pharisees other than fake. They put on a good show, but what was their motive? What did they want to accomplish? What were they trying to do? Trying to conform and be sincere kills the effort. Someone told me one time, some guy I worked for, he said, you couldn't kiss up to anybody, you'd do it wrong. And I said, it's the best compliment you could give me. Because when he asked me a question, he got a straight answer. Now, he didn't like the answer a lot, and he derailed my career for a while. But the last time I heard, he was homeless. And that's sad. And I feel sorry for the guy. But you got to be authentic. You got to be real. Second thing is, I want to be real. I don't want to appear to be something I'm not. The world's looking for something real and looking for something authentic, looking something they can put their hands on, looking for a hand that they can shake, and when they shake it, they know that you're what you stand for. We're what we stand for. I choose to be authentic by not judging others. Now, when Jesus said, do not judge others, what he was saying was because we do, and we have, there's certain people that we need to look at and say, I don't want to be a part of that group or that fellowship or whatever. But what he was saying is, don't judge people by different standards than you judge yourself. Because that's what's important, is I cannot look at Earl different than I look at myself. Because if I do that, then I'm judging him contrary to what Scripture says. So, everybody has to be done by the same standards. We don't want to judge people by their motives, because I don't know what their motive is. I have no idea what anyone's motive in this room is today. So I can't judge those. Don't judge people's appearance. I've said before, I buy books by the cover. But we can't judge people by who they are and what they look like. You judge them by who they are. You don't judge them by what they look like. You don't judge people by their appearance. Don't judge harshly. We can't judge people harshly. We need to hold people to our standards, not greater standards than somebody else. I choose to be authentic by what? Judging myself. And if I judge myself, then I will not have time to judge somebody else. Because I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at my heart, I'm looking at my soul, and I'm saying, you know, this is who you are. And you can't expect something out of, you know, I couldn't expect something out of my brother that, you know, that I don't expect out of myself. It's just, it just can't be that way. So it's, Lord, search me, check me out, see what it is. And I choose to be authentic by pursuing authentic relationships. If we spend time with people that are like us, then that's what we're going to have. You know, authentic people. We also sometimes need to spend time with people not like us because they need the gospel. But there are authentic people out there that will tell you, this is the way I am. That's okay. That's who you are. But what you need to do is let God work on your heart, and then anything else that needs to be changed, He'll take care of that. Because all He told us to do was to share the gospel. He didn't tell us to judge people. He didn't tell me anywhere, Leroy, you can't do that. He never told me to say that. He, you know, that's just the way God is. He does the judging. He does the perfecting. We do the sharing. We do the sowing. And that's what exactly God's looking for in us. So I choose to love my family first. And I choose to be authentic. It's a decision that we make without any type of false pretense. It's who we are. And that's not going to change anything. Would you join us in singing, Family of God? Another Go Gaither song.